The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the very division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished for every good work. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it. Bottom line, the Word of God is powerful. But is it always fruitful? In the introduction to his book, Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons, Christopher Ashe asks this question: why on earth do we need a book like this? After all, he says, it would be pointless to write a booklet called How to Watch TV. And listening to a sermon is even easier than watching TV because I don't have to master the remote control. All I have to do is sit, try to stay awake to the end, and then, hey presto, I've listened to the sermon. It's something that is done to me, or even inflicted on me, not something that I take part in. I don't need a booklet to tell me how. It's no different from watching the news on television. Ah, but it's not the same at all, he says. After the parable of the sower, Jesus says, consider carefully how you listen. He goes on to say that if we listen in one way, we will be given more. But if we listen in another way, even what we think we have will be taken away from us. The way we listen, then, is a life or death business. And Ash is right. It's possible to be dull of hearing as you come to sit under God's Word, to be ever hearing but never understanding, to look at your face as in a mirror, so to speak, and then go away immediately forgetting what you look like. It is a disease that strikes far too often in our Lord's church. And as such, it needs to be addressed head on every so often. And so as we come to the parable of the sower this morning, I want you to consider carefully how you listen, how you hear the word of the Lord. If you haven't done so already, I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 8. We're going to focus our attention on verses 4 to 15. If you're using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you'll be able to find our text on page 865. That's Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Notice how each of the different soils represents someone who has heard God's word. The ones along the path, verse 12, are those who have heard. The ones on the rock, verse 13, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. As for those who fell among the thorns, verse 14, they are those who hear. And as for that in the good soil, verse 15, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast. Everyone pictured in this parable hears the word of God. But only the last group of people bear fruit with patience. Here we would do well to think of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Only the last group yield that kind of fruit. Why? What accounts for the powerful word of God yielding no real, true, lasting fruit in the lives of everyone else who heard it? The answer has everything to do with the heart. Or, as John MacArthur says more specifically, the determining factor is the influences that prevail upon and dominate our hearts. In the case of the seed sown along the path, we see that Satan often prevails upon the human heart, rendering the word of God fruitless. In the case of the seed sown on rocky ground, we see that testing, in other words, tribulation and persecution, can prevail upon the human heart, rendering the word of God fruitless. In the case of the seed that fell among the thorns, we see that cares, riches, and pleasures can so prevail upon the human heart so as to render the word of God fruitless. And so as you consider this morning how you listen to the word of God, the question you need to ask yourself is this: are any of these influences prevailing upon my heart? First of all, is Satan prevailing upon your heart? In verse 12, Jesus tells us that the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Tibidi Anyubwile calls such hearing defenseless hearing. Every time you come to hear the word of God preached, you step onto a spiritual battlefield. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The devil doesn't want you to believe God's word, neither his promises nor his warnings. And so as soon as God's word is preached, the devil stands poised to take it away. Nowhere is he more active in doing this than in a church that preaches the gospel. As J.C. Ryle wrote, nowhere does he labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women being saved. From him come wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so badly. They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil. Satan is here this morning. And if you listen defenselessly, without the breastplate of righteousness, without the shield of faith, without the helmet of salvation, then Satan will prevail upon your heart and take away the word of God preached. So the word to you this morning is put on the whole armor of God. The armor that God himself wears into battle. Put on the belt of truth, God's truth, the Bible. Know it, rehearse it, and act upon it. Put on the breastplate of righteousness, God's righteousness imputed to us in Christ. Love it, rest in it, and mimic it best you can. Put on the shoes of peace, God's peace. And whenever you're anxious, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Take up the shield of faith, or better yet, faithfulness, God's faithfulness, and believe his precious and very great promises. As a helmet, put on the hope of salvation, God's salvation, and expect that he will deliver you from Satan's attacks. In addition to all this, take up the sword of the Spirit, God's Spirit, and listen to him as he speaks to you through his word. If the Holy Spirit dominates your heart, God's word will prove fruitful. If, on the other hand, Satan holds sway, then the opposite will be true. God's word will prove fruitless. So ask yourself first, is Satan prevailing upon my heart? If not, and I pray that he isn't, God's word may still prove fruitless. So dig a little deeper and ask yourself this next. Does my own flesh, my own safety and security prevail upon my heart? Look at verse 13. Jesus says that the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. They receive it, right? Satan doesn't pluck it away. They receive it, and they receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Your translation may speak about a time of temptation. Such a translation, while possible, does not account for what we find in the parallel accounts in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. In both these Gospels, Jesus is recorded as saying, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away." The testing here is not the testing of an outside temptation, so much as it is the testing of the trials and tribulations and persecutions of life. And Yubile calls this shallow hearing. Somehow Christ's words about taking up our cross and following him are lost on those whose soil is rocky ground. If that's you, if you're convinced that the Christian life is a carefree life of fire insurance from hell and grace to do whatever you want without a single dark cloud in the sky, then I've either done a poor job of preaching the word or you've done a poor job of listening to it. Times of testing are bound to come. And if we are not rooted in the gospel of the cross, our shallow and superficial faith will fail. As George Sinclair says, some people hear the message and are part of the visible church, maybe even having leadership positions. They understand the word. However, the word has not entered into them to bear fruit for eternal life and the glory of God. So when membership in the visible church has a cost because of tribulation, persecution, or testing, the person departs from the visible church community. When the going gets tough, they just throw in the towel. These are the seed in shallow soil. In Canada today, he continues, to be an out Christian requires courage. The whole counsel of God and the gospel are antithetical to much that is valued by the leading cultural influences and by the culture in general. The opposition is testing, and it is daily and in your face. It can be far easier just to leave the visible Christian community. And we have known some who have, haven't we? Their spirits may have been willing, but their flesh was weak. And their flesh prevailed upon their hearts in such a way that when the time of testing came, they fell away. May that not be said of you. May neither Satan nor safety rule your heart such that the word of God proves fruitless in your life. But Jesus isn't done. Look at what he says in verse 14. "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." Here we need to ask, do the cares, riches, and pleasures of this world dominate my heart? As J.C. Ryle said, the things of this life form one of the greatest dangers which beset a Christian's path. The money, the pleasures, the daily business of the world are so many traps to catch souls. Thousands of things, which in themselves are innocent, become, when followed to excess, little better than soul poisons and helps to hell. Open sin is not the only thing that ruins souls. In the midst of our families and in the pursuit of our lawful callings, we have need to be on our guard. Except we watch and pray, these temporal things may rob us of heaven and smother every sermon we hear. We may live and die thorny ground hearers. Annie Buile calls this kind of hearing distracted hearing. Hearing that is distracted by the things of the world. Yes, I may be present physically listening to the sermon, but my heart is elsewhere. Perhaps in the office or the shop, wanting to squeeze every last dollar out of my employer that I can. Perhaps it is on the baseball diamond or the hockey rink, pursuing the pleasures of this life. Wherever it might be, you miss much of what is said when your heart is distracted. Things that might actually help you put your idols in their place. You see, the living and active Word of God would confront your idols, believer. But that Word will prove fruitless if your heart is dominated by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These are our constant foes. And if any of them holds sway in your heart, then the Word of God will not land on you with the power and authority that it otherwise would. Your fruit will not mature. Oh, but that's not the end of the parable. Aren't you glad? There is an encouraging word that needs to be heard. And that is this. The Word of God proves very fruitful when honesty and goodness rule our hearts. Look again at verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Verse 8 tells us that this fruit is 100-fold. Matthew and Mark mention the possibility of lesser yields, 30 and 60-fold. But whatever the case, be it 30, 60, or 100-fold, the yield spoken of here is far above the average yield that a farmer in Jesus' day could expect. Just to give you an idea, Daryl Bach says that farmers in Jesus' day expected a 7 to 10-fold yield. This is 10 times as much. So the question that you need to ask yourself at this point is, do honesty and goodness rule my heart? Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee you that they don't. But if God is at work in you, if you have come to trust in the crucified and risen Savior and are ready to take up your cross and follow Him, come what may, then let me tell you, that is a good heart. Honesty and goodness hold sway in such a heart, and the Word bears fruit. As Philip Graham Ryken says, it is a heart that holds on to God's Word, reading it regularly, believing what it says about sin and salvation, and living in obedience to its commands. This heart is also an honest heart, one that is sincere in its desire to grow in the knowledge of God. It is a good heart, one that has been made good by the grace of God. It is a patient heart, one that perseveres through life's trials without giving up on God. Such a heart will always bear good fruit. Because when it is planted in a good heart, the good seed of God's word grows a harvest of love, patience, righteousness, and all the other fruits of godliness. A good heart is not so hardened by sin that Satan can snatch away the good seed of God's word. It is not so shallow that it withers in the heat of persecution. It is not so distracted that it gets choked off by life's troubles and pleasures. Instead, it stays rooted in the word of God, and as a result, it bears a bountiful harvest. So how do you listen to God's word? Is your hearing defenseless? Is your hearing shallow? Is your hearing distracted? In other words, is your heart given over to the world, the flesh, or the devil? Is your hearing good? Because your heart is good. Given over to what God says is good and right and true. Where is your heart, believer? To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. Don't let that precious seed fail to bear fruit. Let's pray.